And if you see it, we turn to Matthew chapter 23. 23rd chapter of Matthew, page number 1530, if you have a church Bible. I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 15. So these three verses from Matthew chapter 23. This is the word of the living God. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you defile widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel over land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Amen. And so reads the word of God. My friends, we're taking a look at this brutal and bruising denunciation of the most widely respected spiritual leaders in Israel in Jesus' day. As we have been considering this over the past number of weeks, I wonder if you have reflected on the impact this would have had on them. That is, not only the scribes and the Pharisees, but also on the crowds who were listening in. I can hardly convey to you how the people in the crowd that day might have responded to Jesus' message. If they had heard Jesus speak before, they would have been familiar with the fact that he was a man who would call a spade a spade. However, if this was the first time that they were hearing Jesus, they may have been shocked and thought, surely this man is unloving. This man is ungracious. He's unkind. This man is going too far. He is saying mean and unkind things to these respected and learned leaders. Surely this man is wrong in the things that he is saying. Friends, as we know, the Lord's denunciation is purely pastoral. He is not just fenting. He's not just letting off steam. It's not that he's finally fed up after 3 years of trying to minister to them, and now in exasperation he's letting them have it. Jesus, rather, is calculated. He is deliberate, and ultimately he is loving in what he says in this passage. Now, 8 times he pronounces woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. 4 times he calls them blind. 1 he calls them fools. He calls them the offspring of vipers. His words are strong. But understand, he's not engaging in name calling. This is a calculated spiritual confrontation. Now, thus far we have looked at the marks of a spiritual the marks of a false spiritual leader. False spiritual leaders are marked by their lack of authority, their lack of integrity, lack of sympathy, lack of spirituality, lack of humility. So having warned the people, Jesus turns to these leaders, and from verses 13 through to verse 33, he gives them 8 woes, 8 curses. Now, what I'm going to do is I'll cover the first and the third this evening, because that second one in verse 14, we sort of touched on it at the opening part of the passage where he talks about, going into widows' houses. So we're going to go to verse 13, and then we'll jump down to verse 15, just to let you know what direction we're heading in. So in verse 13, we're told that they keep the people out of the kingdom. Woe to you, judgment upon you. Blast of the trumpet, to keep in with Mr. Knox, blast of the trumpet against you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shout, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now just think about that. They keep people out of the kingdom. My friends, that's a definition of false religion. That's a definition of false spiritual leadership. False religion, false spiritual leadership doesn't help anybody. You know, we can't say, you know, oh, they're nice folks. They're kindly folks. They're doing what they think is best. They're just trying to help people over a bit of trouble. They're giving them at the end of the day some moral standards to live by, etc., etc., etc. No, friends, you can't say that. False spiritual leaders keep people out of God's kingdom. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He goes right at them. He names them hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What a statement. What a blistering denunciation. He starts out by telling them, they keep people out of God's kingdom. Now, of course, these respected spiritual leaders in the eyes of men, these respected spiritual teachers in the eyes of men, of course, they believe that they are the ones who opened the door and let people in. They believed that they had the keys of the kingdom. They believed that they knew the way in, that they lived under that illusion, that they could let people into the kingdom of heaven, that they knew the truth, that they knew the law of God, that they were the light in the darkness, that they were the guides of the blind. They believed that. They believed that they had it all. But the truth was, they kept people out of the kingdom of God. They never let them in. Now notice what it says, beloved. You shut up the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is the sphere of salvation, the place where God rules, and God rules his redeemed. God rules those who belong to him, who enter by grace through faith. And so they shut up salvation, they keep people from getting saved. Notice also that little phrase in verse 13, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. My friends, that's an important phrase. It's a very vivid phrase because it's literally, you know, you shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. So it says you shut the doors of the kingdom of God before men. The picture here is that men, women are moving in that direction. And right in their faces, these hypocrites slam the door. And that idea is supported by the fact that at the end of the verse, he says, nor do you allow those who are entering or those who are responding to the message to go in. The idea here is people moving, as I say, in the right direction, seeking to enter in. Even some of them continuing to enter in, and right before them, the door is shut. Now, to try and put it in its historical context for you, to help you understand it, Jesus came into the world to announce the kingdom, to bring the kingdom, to bring salvation. Okay, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But before Jesus came, he had a forerunner, whose name was John the Baptist. And John came to prepare the way of the Lord, and his message was, repent. You gotta repent. You gotta turn from your sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. Get ready for the king. Get ready for the kingdom. And all Israel, we are told in Matthew chapter 3, all Israel went out to the river Jordan and they were being baptized. They were confessing their sins. They were getting their hearts ready for the Messiah. In other words, this mass of people in Israel were moving toward the kingdom. The Messiah is coming. We're going to get ready. And they're starting to make steps toward the kingdom, repenting of their sin, trying to get their lives right, and listening to the preaching of this prophet who confronted their evil lives and called them to repentance, called them to obedience. But then what happened? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all showed up. And what did John the Baptist say to them when he sees them turning up? He says, "Oh, you generation of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he says to them, "You bring forth fruit of repentance." Now, that's pretty confrontive stuff, isn't it? But John the Baptist knew why they were there. Here were all these people getting ready to move toward the kingdom, preparing to meet the king. And here were these guys, these hypocrites turning up who would slam the door in their face. These false religious leaders. So you get the picture, friends. The idea is one of movement, one of flow toward the kingdom. And these people slam the door in their faces. So this is the pursuit of the person who's looking for, if you like, religious answers, who's searching for God, who's searching for some spiritual reality. But these folks come along and they slam the door in their face. Now, how do they do that? They do that by denying the Word of God. They do that by misrepresenting the Word of God. They do that by denying that Jesus is the Messiah. They do that by denying his deity, by denying salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, denying the need for repentance. They shut up in the faces of the people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in its place they promote this system of works righteousness. And they say, you know, you don't need Jesus. Just do your best. Just follow the rules and the regulations. Now, the point that's being made here, beloved, is that false spiritual leaders damn people's souls to hell. So the most important battle that must be fought is the battle for clear and popular articulation of the truth over against error, over against the lies that's out there. And certainly that's what the church needs to be equipped, needs to know the truth of God's word. The church needs to take a stand on the truth, needs to take a stand against false religious leaders. Why? Because they damn men's souls to hell. Paul writes to Timothy and he says they propagate damnable heresies and doctrines of demons. And you can't treat that lightly. You can't shrug that off. We can't look at that with some kind of indifference. We can't say, well, you know, we don't want to say anything. We don't want to upset anybody. You know, we want to be a people that expresses love. You know, let them say what they want as long as they know that we're loving people and we're kind people. You can't do that. Listen, friends, men and women's souls, boys and girls' souls are at stake. And these people work for hell. These false religious leaders, they work for the kingdom of darkness, just as these scribes and Pharisees did. And that's no small issue. We cannot be tolerant of those things that damn the souls of men and women and boys and girls to hell. So we cannot be tolerant of the ecumenical movement, the godless ecumenical movement that lures everything to the, you know, the very basis common denominator and doesn't preach the truth. Well, we can't have any truck with that. Now, the second one I want to draw your attention to, you'll see it there in verse 15. False spiritual leaders are cursed not only because they exclude, but also because of corruption. They corrupt people who come into their religion. So they not only keep them out of true religion, but they corrupt them in false religion. It's just two sides of the same coin. These people pursue converts, and then they make them corrupt. Woe to you, verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Boy, what a statement. So you not only shut them out of the true kingdom, but you turn them into children of hell. Now, apparently, during the life of our Lord Jesus, according to Jewish history, there was a great effort being made to proselytize. Gentiles at this particular time to try and bring them into Judaism. The word proselyte comes originally from a term that means stranger. And so they were out to get these strangers and bring them into Judaism. It's used here only three times. It's used here and also three times in the book of Acts. Okay, it has to do with converting someone. And apparently proselytizing was aggressively being done around the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. But when you think about it, that's how it should have been historically. In other words, in the Old Testament, God mandated Israel to go out and reach people. God mandated his people to go out with the light of the gospel, if you like, and Israel wasn't to be any more than a channel to reach the world. God revealed himself through Israel. And Israel had to, proclaim that light. However, we know that they became insular, they became proud. But during the time of our Lord, it seems as though there was a little bit more aggression in that particular area, and they were reaching out, trying to bring in converts. In fact, we know historically that many of the synagogues were attended by pagans, some of them Roman soldiers, Roman centurions, who had turned from turned from pagan worship and were now worshipping the true God. They were converts to Judaism. And so the Lord looks at these scribes and Pharisees and he says, you're busy traveling over land and sea. You're out there everywhere. You live for one comfort. You live for one proselyte, which is to say they are busy trying to add to their numbers. And friends, when you're in a false religious system, it helps if other people join. It sort of gives you a feeling that you must be right, because look at the folks who are joining. It's a bit like the JWs. A number of times I've had the JWs in the house, and one of the feathers in their cap is to produce a booklet with lots of photographs in it. And they'll go through all these photographs and say, these are witnesses in Spain, witnesses in France, these are witnesses in Germany, these are witnesses, in the Far East. And they'll show you all these photographs. And it's like they're saying, we must be right. Look how many people are part of our movement. But look what happens when one comes. Look what the Lord is saying here. You've made him two times a child of hell than yourselves. Have you ever noticed that a convert to a cult is more zealous and aggressive than, some of the members who are raised in that cult? That's almost true of anything, isn't it? It can be true of Christianity. You frequently have people saved out of the world and are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from an ungodly, you know, Christ-like background, and they're more zealous in their newfound faith than people that have been raised up in it. There's something about that tremendous transition that has made the euphoria of coming into a movement that gives you a great amount of zeal, you know, that you found this. And so here is this new convert, filled with more fanatical zeal for his newfound system than even the ones who brought him into the system. And naturally, as I say, there's that euphoria. Having discovered what he thinks is the truth, and this new life, and he's not been in long enough to find out, you know, the problems with that false religious system, and he becomes a double son of hell in the sense that he is corrupted even more beyond his teachers, more zealous than they are. And so they make a spiritual convert who turns out to be twisted. Instead of finding God, he's been corrupted. Instead of finding heaven, he becomes a son of hell. And what a statement. Twice as hypocritical, twice as damnable. You see, when false religions convert people, they're making them double children of hell. Now, what does that mean, a child of hell? Well, simply, friends, it refers to character and deeds that mark one out as belonging to hell. A hellish person, one who ought to go there because of what their character is like. A double child of hell would be doubly worthy of hell, doubly worthy of damnation. You see, very strong language. Now, what is the word hell? Well, it's the Greek word Gehenna. It comes from a term having to do with a valley. There was a valley, as many of you know, near Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, in the Old Testament, worshippers of the god Molech burned their children alive. They sacrificed their children. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 28. But during the time of King Josiah, during Josiah's revival, 2 Kings chapter 23, he trailed down that pagan idol of Molech, and the folly of Hinnom was turned into a rubbish dump. And all the garbage and all the refuge and all the filth of the city would go to that place, and they lit a fire to keep the stench down, and that fire burned continually. And so the folly of Hinnom became symbolic of Gehenna, hell fire, where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is never quenched. And that place, Jesus said, is a place where Christ rejectors go. And so he says, when you make one of your converts, you make them twice the son of Gehenna, twice a hellish person than you are yourselves. You see, friends, these systems, which are a real threat to the eternal souls of men, they must be confronted as what they are. They are hellish systems. People searching for answers, people searching for truth, people searching for God. And the kingdom is shut out to them when they're channeled into these hell-damning systems. And just let me close with two things. One is this. If you're a Christian, first thing you should do, you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful that somewhere along the way in your life, you met somebody who was a door opener and not a door closer. Because you're not where you are because of anything that you deserve or anything that you merit or any wisdom in your part. If you're a child of God, you are where you are because of the grace of God. And so am I. And are you thankful that God brought across your path a door opener? I told you many a time, I'm thankful that God brought across my path little Gladys Blackburn. We opened the door. I'm thankful that he brought across my path Joe Martin, Smokey Joe, that medical officer. And we, Sid Murray, Bobby Muir. They're just names to you. But boy, they are precious as I think about them. They were door openers. And they told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pointed me in the direction of the cross. Now, do you have that perspective? Are you thanking God that he brought across your path door openers? It's one thing you can bless the name of God for. You can certainly thank and bless the name of God that at this place you're hearing the truth and you've heard the truth. Going back many, many decades. And somewhere along the line, someone gave you the truth. You're praising and thanking God for that. You're praising and thanking God that you've heard the truth preached and taught and lived and believed. I hope you're grateful for that. And secondly, are you a kingdom door opener? And do you understand that? Now, you've been saved. Somebody's pointed you in the right direction. And what are you doing about it? Are you opening doors for others? Are you pointing them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ? Talking to your friends at uni, your friends at school, friends at college, your neighbors, your family members. Are you opening doors? You've got to be out there calling people away from closed doors. Pray that God would make you a door opener. We know how people come in, don't we? Go into the whole world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go out and share that gospel. Tremendous responsibility. To open doors to call people out of damnable systems. So don't be pussyfooting around a lot of this stuff. Go out and be forthright in your Christian faith. Sometimes if you just say what it is, tell people the truth, they mightn't like it, but it might get them thinking. And the Spirit of God will use it to convict them. As Jude says in his little epistle, we need to be snatching brands from the burning. So friends, let us be thankful and let us be evangelistic.